Good morning, church. Hey, today's scripture reading is from the book of Romans. We're going to go chapter 4, verse 18 through 25. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification.
And thank you, worship team. Well, we are obviously in Romans chapter 4, looking at Abraham's faith this morning and the reality that we are justified by God's power, not by our efforts. So in the course of this morning, as I teach through Romans 4, we'll be looking for that, for God's power to be evident in the man's life. I'd like to back into the story of Abraham with another story, more contemporary. So let me begin with this. Ben Malcolmson was a young man at USC, and he tried out for the football team, University of Southern California. He was a skinny journalism major, a senior, and he contacted the coach, some guy by the name of Pete Carroll. Maybe you've heard of that guy before the Seahawks. And he asked Pete Carroll if he could try out for the team as a sort of a background piece he was doing for journalism. He wanted to know what it was like to be part of a team, or at least try out for the team. Well, lo and behold, he actually made the team. And this was the year 2006 when USC went to the Rose Bowl and won. So Ben Malcolmson is now director of external relations for the Seahawks and a special assistant to head coach Pete Carroll. But looking back on his experience at USC, Pete would say this: from the moment I made the team, I knew God had a purpose for me, and I started pressing into that mission from day one. Unfortunately for Ben, he was hit with a lot of what he would call heartbreaking failures. So first he offered a Bible study, and no one came. And he thought, well, okay, I'll try something else. Then he offered a prayer group, and no one came. Prayed about it, and as he was reading through Scripture, he just encountered Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, which says, "My word that goes out from me will not return to me void, but will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it." And Ben felt as if God was speaking to him, and he needed to take a step of faith. So he purchased Bibles for everybody on the team. Now, this was the end of the year, and SC was in the bowl system. And so the day before Christmas, on Christmas Eve, Ben placed 100 Bibles in the 100 lockers of his teammates, and he left. He came back the day after Christmas, and what he saw was absolutely devastating to him. Malcolmson put it this way: "When I walked in and saw the Bibles torn up and shredded all over the locker room carpet, I was devastated. It was the culmination of a season full of discouragement, and my hopes for finding my purpose were now shredded all over the floor of the locker room." Do you get this scene that they actually tore up the Bibles that he had placed in these locker rooms? He felt like a total failure, but fast forward 4 years, and he's on staff with the Seahawks as an assistant to Coach Pete Carroll. He just happened to connect with an old friend, and they were reminiscing about the SC days, and a friend said, "You know, I got to fill you in on this. Do you remember so-and-so, the guy?" Yeah, I remember him. "Well, he picked up one of your Bibles out from the floor that day, and he began to read it. In fact, he read it enough where he understood the gospel and that he needed to respond to God. He prayed to receive Christ. He asked Jesus Christ into his life as Lord and Savior just 3 days before he passed away. Now, Ben Malcolmson had no idea about that at all. He remembered the person, remembered the guy who died, because that was a tragic death that impacted the campus. Had no idea this guy read one of those Bibles. He thought for sure everything had been shredded. Read one of these Bibles, that young man, and he became a Christian. So Malcolmson's faith lesson was this. With hindsight perspective and years removed from that experience, I can now see God's goodness was on me and on that situation the entire time. God was at work even when I couldn't see his hand at the moment. Now, if Ben could have watched the video of his life when he was a senior at USC, and that video would have carried out 6 months, and he saw the ripped up Bibles and the disrespect for the Word of God, you know what? He might not have placed those Bibles in those lockers. But if Ben could have watched a video of his life that extended out 6 years, he would have seen the Bibles in the trash situation, but he also would have seen this young man actually pass away and enter into the glory of heaven. And he would have said, yeah, I'm placing those Bibles there. Sometimes we just don't know what God has for us in the future. We don't know the entirety of how God will use our efforts. So the story of Ben Malcolmson helps us to, well, it sets us up to understand at least the first characteristic of faith that I want to bring out to you as we look at Abraham, who, you know, we've seen this a number of times. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Okay, well, what about the qualities of those of that faith? What about the attributes? What does that faith look like? Here's the first one I have for you. To believe God is to allow room for what you cannot see, feel, or control. Now, this is hard. We prefer to trust in things that we can see, trust in things that we can feel, and trust in things that we can control. And sometimes I think we even limit ourselves to taking a step of faith only when we think we have it all figured out based on what we can see and feel and control. We want to know the resources and where it's going to come from and how this is going to work together. We want to know the people who are going to help us and the situations that we'll encounter. And really, sometimes it seems as if we want to prejudge this situation, and if it has a positive outcome, or if all things look positive and there's not too much in the category of negative, well, sure, then we'll take a step of faith. We take that as a sign that we're good to go. But you know what? You don't have to live that way. You don't have to limit the expression of your faith to those situations that you perceive to be good and comfortable. To be clear, sometimes it is the better part of wisdom to plan it out first. Definitely. Count the cost, Jesus said. Plan it out. But sometimes believing in God means we need to trust that he's got it figured out and that he will continue to figure it out every step of the journey along the way. So Romans chapter 4, verse 19, I want to bring out a couple sentences again as we had this read for us earlier. 19 says this, without weakening in his faith, speaking of Abraham, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. I like that. He faced the fact. So he didn't deny it. It's not like he's thinking unrealistically. He faced the fact. Hey, I'm an old guy, past the age of normal childbearing years. He faced the fact he was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. Wow. It's going to be up there in years. And that Sarah's womb was also dead. So Abraham compared two realities. He looked at the fact that you had a couple who were beyond the normal age of child rearing, and yet God. Old couple, God. Hard to believe promise, God. Waver in their faith, stumble in their disobedience, God. And he considered all of this, and he put it together, and he said, well, I got to go with God on this one. Abraham allowed room for a faith in God when it was beyond what he could feel and see and can control. Okay, well, that's fascinating. That's appealing. I want some of that. And you might be thinking, well, how do I know when I'm living by faith rather than trusting in myself somehow? How do I know when it is that I'm actually following God and and journeying with Jesus by faith. Well, I do see something here that I think helps us out. Verse 20, Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. I think one of the things that we can recognize that's different is this willingness to give glory to God. If you're an equation where you're thinking, you know, you balance it out, you give it consideration like Abraham did, well, I can't do any of this on my own, or I can do very little. My contribution is really quite small. And you realize God is here, and if something happens out of this, it's going to be God, because it can't be me. I don't have enough contribution to make this whole thing work. If you are in that situation where God has to come through, or you are basically going to fail, you know what? When the thing comes through, you give glory to God. You give credit to God. Well, I've made mention of the Reformation, and we've been looking at banners here, and we see this sola fide, and that's Latin for faith alone. And we recognize that, you know what, the church at the time had some of these elements, but they didn't have it with the word alone. They had faith, and they had grace, and they had Christ, but they didn't have those things alone. So the word sola, meaning alone, by faith alone, and sola gratia, by grace alone. But let's continue the equation here. We are saved by grace alone, and the mechanism for our salvation, the way we receive it, is by faith alone. But it's not just faith in any old thing. It's faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And so here's a banner that says solus Christus. That one is a little bit different. Solus Christus, through Christ alone, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, if you can work that out, if you can see the biblical framework for that and actually embrace that, and that's part of your belief system, guess who gets the credit? Again, it's saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then this last banner here is Soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone. There's no glory to people in that equation. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then where do we give the credit? Where do we give the glory? The honor, the respect, where do we give our thanksgiving? Where do we give our worship and our praise? Well, that would be to God, because there's really no one else to praise or to worship. God gets the glory. Now, I've been pointing this out as we go through this on occasions. I like to point out the uniqueness of Christianity, or you could say a less popular word, the exclusivity of Christianity. As we look at this Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. You know what? Nobody else has that system. Nobody else has that thought. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that means God alone gets the glory. I've looked at a number of cults, came out of one, and I've looked at various religious systems and philosophies and even secular thinking. No one else has that. Christianity is unique in that way. And the reason for that is because their terms of salvation are so unique. It's all centered upon the person of Jesus Christ. And so you give glory to the Trinity, to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Nobody else has that. This is one of those things that make Christianity unique. But catch this as we look at Abraham now. And his willingness to believe God for what he could not see, feel, or put his hands on, or understand in a comprehensive way. Abraham gave glory to God. Faith in God gives glory to God. Now, permit me to say something that might be hard to hear. And I'm inclined to do that from time to time. If you wait until you have all your questions answered and all your concerns are met, and all your positive, negative scenarios are explained away, then you need to understand this. You have a greater belief in yourself than you do in God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live that way. And this will be a lifetime battle for us. Will you trust in God more than you trust in yourself? To believe God is to allow room for what you cannot see and for what you cannot feel and for what you cannot control. Here's the second reason why we hold Abraham up as a good example. Even though, yeah, we saw some waffling in his faith the last couple of weeks, but Abraham is a great example for this. To believe in God is to focus more on God than on your circumstances. That doesn't mean Abraham was perfect, not by any means, but he was able to focus more on God than on his circumstances. How do we know that? Well, he moves forward with the promise. He steps into this journey. He goes, he leaves his country. He goes into the promised land. And he seems to be focused eventually and in totality more on God than he is on himself and his circumstances. When Abraham evaluates the promise and considers the lack of strength in his old body, God actually gave him strength to believe. I see a couple things here in starting in verse 20. Let's see. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but now catch this, but was strengthened in his faith. You might even have a translation that says his faith became strong. Mine says he was strengthened in his faith. And I looked it up in the original language and was greatly helped by this. The word strengthened, as in he was strengthened in his faith, that's written in the passive construction, which means Abraham received it. He didn't do it. Abraham did not do the action of strengthening his faith. God strengthened Abraham's faith. God took Abraham, and when Abraham was willing to engage in this promise and begin to obey and begin to be faithful toward that, albeit imperfect, we've established that. But as Abraham begins to move into this journey, God strengthened his faith to be able to complete the journey. Here's another one in verse 21. Being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. So Abraham is fully persuaded. Does that mean he psyched himself up and kind of conjured up a sense of excitement and belief? No, it doesn't mean that at all. That again, being fully persuaded, and you might have a translation I think that says fully convinced. I've got it as fully persuaded. It's passive again, which means Abraham did not do the persuading. He was persuaded. God did the persuading. So once again, as Abraham steps into this journey, I'm going to believe you, God. I'm going to leave my country. I'm going to have a child. Sarah and I are going to be the one. We're going to bring in a child of promise. God persuaded him along the way, because Abraham is a regular guy and he's going to be tempted to doubt and to disbelieve, disobey, and we've seen that. But time and time again, I think God visited Abraham in such a way that he strengthened his faith and he persuaded him. Abraham, stay the course. Abraham, keep going. One day at a time, one step at a time. Keep going, keep moving forward. Be faithful. That would have never happened in Abraham's experience if he had not stepped out in faith. Abraham's faith was strengthened. And he was persuaded after he began his journey with God. And it's an imperfect journey. Here's an Old Testament story that I think ties this together pretty well. It's a story I really like. I am impressed with this. You may be familiar with the parting of the Red Sea. There was another occasion where a body of water was parted, a river was parted, the Jordan River. And the situation is, after the book of Exodus, where we looked at that and the amazing things in terms of 400 years of slavery, and Moses is able to take the people out, and they get into the wilderness. There's a tragic rebellion at Kadesh Barnea, and they have to, that generation forfeits entrance into the land. Okay, so after that, a new generation rises up, and you've got the book of Deuteronomy where Moses gives them the law for the second time, and now they're just about ready to go into the promised land. But what stands between the people of God at that time and the promised land is the Jordan River, which is a boundary. It's not a stream. Don't be thinking stream. Real river. Columbia, Willamette. Just, you know, something with some strength. Think that. And as I read this, don't be thinking in terms of, well, you know, you could step your toe in and you could inch your way into the water. No. More like this drop off right here. Hey, woo! Once you step in, you're in. Yeah, there's no easing into the river. Well, you get in, you're stepping in. So here we are. I'm going to read from Joshua chapter 3, verse 14. So their entry point into, or the day when they entered the promised land and crossed the Jordan, God said, let the priests go first. And just to make it hard, we're going to have them carry the Ark of the Covenant. So here we are. Let's catch up with this. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. I'd volunteer to be at the end of the priestly line on that day. But anyway, so they're just about to step into the water. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. So during this period of time, there's a little bit of overflow into the banks. It's not like you walk down the bank and then you get there. No, this is a burgeoning river. It's just it's flood stage. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. Did you catch that? As soon as they stepped in. So it's not like they walked up to the river and then the river stopped flowing and then they crossed. It's as if God said, you're going to trust me on this one. You're going to step in the water. As soon as the priests touched the water's edge, wow. So it piles up in a great heap, a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zetharon, while the water down to the Dead Sea was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Wow. So that's a great example of literally taking a step of faith. They wouldn't have seen the miracle if they had not been willing to step into the water. They could have assembled the entire nation and gotten ready and stood on the bank of the water and just looked at it, and it wasn't going to happen until somebody stepped in. Sometimes, in order to see the work of God in your life, you have to take a step of faith. I would have never known what it was like to preach and teach the Bible until I responded with early obedience to God's call in my life. And some of those early moments were not good. I would have never learned how to evangelize and how to share the gospel with people without opening my mouth and saying gospel words. And some of those early occasions were quite awkward. In fact, I'm still awkward. I would have never learned what it's like to love people biblically unless I'd stepped into that and made some attempts. And it's still a struggle. You will never learn the depths of walking with Jesus if you only listen and watch. What does James say? Be not hearers of the word only, be doers of the word. Yeah, that. At some point, you just have to do something, not to prove yourself to God, not to earn God's love, but in order to grow in your faith, you actually have to do some things. You see, Christianity is not to be passive. It is to be active. If you keep company with Jesus, you'll be stretched and you'll be challenged. And you will change. You will. Your growth as a Christian will largely occur as you respond to God and His Word and to the Holy Spirit with faith. And very often that faith will lead to obedience, active obedience, steps of faith. So let me ask you before we move on into the next realm of Abraham. Just hit the pause button for a moment. What is something hard or uncomfortable that God has been asking you to do? Okay, based on Abraham's faith, to believe God is to allow room for what you cannot see or feel or control. To believe God is to focus more on your circumstance, more on God than on your circumstances. And to believe in God is to recognize that the object of your faith is more important than the amount of your faith. So I'm going to transition very quickly to Jesus Christ and the cross, and that's not because I'm running out of time or because I always want to talk about Jesus Christ and the cross, but because in Romans chapter 4, Paul makes that transition. He does so very quickly. So we read about Abraham not wavering and God strengthened his faith. We read about being fully persuaded and God did that to him. So verse 22, it says, this is why it was credited to him, to Abraham, as righteousness. Verse 23, the words, it was credited to him, were not written for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Wow. So Abraham takes that, which was originally written down in Genesis 15:6, and he explains it a bit about Abraham, then he quickly goes to Jesus Christ and the cross. That is not just a quick transition, but it's very specific. So what Paul is telling us here is that the object of our faith as a Christian is not a general vague belief in God, but it's a belief in God who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Verse 24 again, for those of us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. That's very specific. So I want to suggest to you, because that can sound narrow, there is no other plan of salvation, there is no other way to God other than Jesus. That's not narrow. That is specific. And be glad that God is that clear and that specific in telling you the truth about himself and about yourself. So the very specific object of faith is the crucified Jesus and also the risen Lord Jesus, the crucified and resurrected Jesus. That's not necessarily faith in Jesus who was a good man, faith in Jesus who was a religious prophet, faith in Jesus who was the founder of Christianity. No, very specific. That's faith in Jesus Christ who was crucified and was resurrected. Later on, we'll encounter this on another Sunday, but in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, Paul links salvation to people who believe in God who raised Jesus from the dead. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Believe in God who raised Jesus from the dead. Boy, that's very specific. It's way beyond just believing in a God who was out there somewhere. Believe in God who raised Jesus from the dead. Wow, I love that. So the specific object of the Christian's faith is in the God of the Bible who raised Jesus Christ from the dead after Jesus was crucified. And once again, that teaching occurs nowhere else on the face of the earth. You only find that in Christianity. I, as a pastor, am not narrow. You, as a Christian, are not narrow when you are communicating that. You're not narrow-minded. You're just being very specific. Here's the truth that God has revealed to us. Verse 25 is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible because we have the package of crucifixion, resurrection mentioned with such clarity and such precision. Verse 25, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So there's that word again, justification. I think it's about a dozen times in this chapter. The crucifixion, I think this verse is teaching us that the crucifixion is valid because of the resurrection. Oh, anybody could say they're dying for sins. Anybody could say that. But how would you ever know? How would you know if God accepted the payment? Well, we know because God raised Jesus from the dead. He accepted the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as payment for sin. By raising Jesus from the dead, not only was God saying he accepted and approved of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, God was also saying there is no need for Jesus to be dead any longer. The guilt has been taken care of. The punishment has been paid. The wrath of God has been satisfied. Jesus Christ does not need to remain dead. Hallelujah and praise be to God. Wow. This portion of the Bible is just so rich with meaning for us today. All has been completed and completely paid for. It's as if God says to Jesus at that time, with the resurrection, God is making this statement, I find you not guilty. And he also could say this, I find you perfectly righteous. Now, the reason why that's so important for us to understand that God made those statements about Jesus is that he makes those same statements about you because you are in Christ. When you became a Christian, you didn't join a club. You didn't adhere to a moral code. You didn't sign on to a theological petition. You became a you were given new life in Christ. It's as if you go back in time and you are on the cross and your sins are paid for, except Jesus did that for you. And then it's also as if you go back in time and you were dead in the tomb and then God raised you up, except Jesus, God has done that to Jesus for you. It has already happened. And what remains is to receive it by faith. You paid for your sins when Jesus paid, or I guess I should say Jesus paid for you. And you go back and you receive the credit for that. And that's justification. You were raised to life and God announces you are perfect in Christ. That's justification. It's just as if you had never sinned. It's just as if you are perfect. It's just as if you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that same measure, because you do. Okay, so how do we respond to this? Hopefully you want to respond to the knowledge of what God has done for you by loving him and worshiping him and obeying him. But how about this? Think about this. Anybody willing to take a step of faith? Has God been nudging you, moving you to take a step of faith? Maybe it's to trust him for salvation. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while. And God simply wants to have you journey on a deeper level with him and to step out. Anyone willing to take a step of faith like Abraham did of old? Or maybe even the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant stepped into the Jordan River? Or maybe like Ben Malcolmson of a few years back with the USC Trojans. Or maybe like Leah Prandy that you heard this morning and go to another country or do something that's different and hard. Could it be that God is calling you to take a step of faith in your journey with Jesus? Here's something you could try even this week as you think this through. And if your need is for salvation, please pray with me at the end of our time together. I'll lead you through a prayer of salvation. It could be that God has been nudging you in some realm of Christian growth, some realm of spiritual growth. That could be an attitude or words in action. Could be something to do as a husband or a father, a mom or a wife. It could be single and faithful. God is nudging you. God is pushing you to go deeper with him, and it's going to require a step of faith, and there's going to be something beyond what you can feel and see and control, and you know what? You don't need to be afraid of that. But here's something you can try this week. Whatever it is that God has for you, perhaps you can target that with prayer and with scripture, and it might take a little bit of homework and digging through some scripture and seeing where the Bible actually applies to your situation. You can easily target this with prayer. Anything that God might be prompting you to do. I'm going to pray right now. If it's your need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, I want you to know that God's power is released when his people pray. Let's pray together, shall we? Dear God, I'm just now beginning to understand that big word, justification. That Jesus Christ died in my place, paid for my sins. And the proof of the pudding that it actually meant something to you and is actually approved by you is that you raised Jesus from the dead. I want that new life that Jesus offers. And so I'm humbly asking you to forgive me of my sin. And I want to turn from them, please help me with that. And Lord Jesus, I need you as my Savior, Lord, and King. Please come into my life in that way. Dear God, for all of us, you don't call us to be static. You don't call us to get an entry pass into heaven and then just park it. But you call us to obey and follow and go and do at times. And we want to step into that. We want to keep company with Jesus on a daily basis. We want the journey that Jesus offers. So please speak into our lives, granting us wisdom to follow you and courage to chase out fear and calmness and clarity to chase out worry and panic where those things occur. We want to be known as people who believe in God because it's evident. And I bring this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.